Going to have a Bible reading, and this is from Luke chapter 9, and it's where Jesus is talking about his forthcoming death. He is predicting his death, and Jesus says this from verse 22, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." I just pray before I bring you the little message that I'm going to bring. Dear Father, we just pray that you'll bless the words that I'm going to speak, Lord. Help me to say the things you want me to say, and if there's anything you want me not to say, then just take it away from my mind. And so, Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that the Bible is so full of things we can never source all the things that are in your word, and yet you want to help us to learn more and more about your word. And so pray that you'll be with us now as we look at this, at your word together. Amen. Right. I belong to the National Trust, and I do try and get as much benefit out of my ticket as possible. I don't know if any of you belong to the National Trust, but it's that sort of thing, you know. You want to see as many places as possible, and the fact that you don't have to pay to go in, you just show your ticket. You've paid, really, haven't you? But anyway. But last year sometime, I was down in East Sussex, and I went to a little place called Lamb House in Rye. And it's a very interesting sort of Georgian house. And one of the bedrooms in that house was, they called it the King's Bedroom. And I thought, well, this is a fairly modest sort of townhouse in a very nice little town, if you've been to Rye. Very steep, climbing up the hill. But the King's Bedroom, what's the story about that? You know, we think of the kings, you know, they're going to castles and palaces and things like that. But the king in question was George the First. And George the First was making a journey by ship around the coast. And when it got near Camber Sands, the weather was so bad that the ship was grounded. And there they are, the people on the ship, the crew, and there's King George the First. And they've got to get him off the ship, and they've got to find somewhere for him to stay. And so this Lem House had been built by a merchant. It was quite a new house. And so the house, hospitality was offered to the king. But the next bit. The James Lamb offered the king his bedroom, although his wife, Martha, was heavily pregnant. And in actual fact, Martha had her baby that night. So poor old Martha got taken, shoved out of her bedroom, had her baby, and the king had her bedroom. But the king stayed four nights, and the baby was christened in the church there. Guess what he was called? George, very good. You're good, aren't you? George, yeah, that's it. And the king gave them The king was agreed to be godfather and gave them 100 guineas and a silver gilt bowl, which was worth a lot of money. So, I'm going to make a statement now. The king had somewhere to lay his head. It was bad news for Martha, wasn't it? You know, anyway. But the king had somewhere to lay his head. We're not likely to have King Charles pop round to our wherever we live and spend a bit of time with us, are we? But I can remember a plaque that used to be on the wall at my parents', and some of you may have even got one or have seen one, and it simply said this: Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. I'll read that again. Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. So, the king had somewhere to lay his head. But when it comes to Jesus, in Matthew 8, we find that it says this. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Ruth very kindly chose that hymn about following, and it fits in really well. "I'll follow you wherever you go." This is what this man said to Jesus. And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest or lay his head." Now in that passage, the guy that was asking him this question and saying, "I will follow you," was not volunteering to become a follower in the general sense of following Jesus' teaching. He was physically going to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, "Hold on a minute, things are tough, you know. We never know, you know, where we're going to sleep at night. You're going to follow me." Jesus stresses that it would be a tremendous commitment. For as Jesus travelled around, he often didn't know where he would find shelter for the night. And it would be the same for his followers. The Bible reading I read earlier, I'll read again, but from Luke 9 it says this: "The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things," he said. "He'll be rejected by the elders, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day he'll be raised from the dead." Then he said to the crowd, "If any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily and follow me. And if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." So we've looked at King George in the 1700s. We've looked at the New Testament, what Jesus was saying. But I want us to now go to the Old Testament. And I want to look at an incident that in which Elisha is featured. And it's from 2 Kings 4, just 3 verses, 8 to 10. "One day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, 'I know this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us.'" I want us to explore this room and the things in it and see what we can learn from it. So, that was a a great way of helping. This lady was not short of a few pennies, but she wanted to build a little extension so that the prophet, every time he came past, could stay in that room. Now, it's a small room, a place set apart for his personal use. And sometimes we need a place where we can go away from the hustle and bustle of daily life, maybe to pray or to read the Bible. In Matthew chapter 6 it says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." But not only did she provide a room, but she furnished it. And the first thing it says is she put a bed in it. A room with a bed is a bedroom, primarily, isn't it? I know people have bed sits. Well, they're a room with everything in, aren't they? All in one room. Somewhere to sleep, somewhere to sit down, somewhere to eat, somewhere to cook, whatever. But for Elisha, she provided a bed, a place where he could sleep and recharge his physical batteries. And we need to do that as well. I don't know how well you all sleep. I expect at times there are times when you don't sleep very well. Perhaps you wake up in the night and you can't get back to sleep. Other times when perhaps you have a very restful sleep and you feel full of beans when you wake up, perhaps. But sleep is very, very important to our bodies. And it's essential for maintaining normal levels of cognitive skills such as speech, memory, innovative and flexible thinking. That's what Google tells me anyway. In other words, sleep does play a significant part in brain development. And I want us to look at a couple of verses for a few minutes from the Psalms. Psalm 127, 1 and 2. "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves." And in Psalm 5 it says, "I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Perhaps when we go to bed tonight, we can think about this verse. "I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." That's a thought worth remembering, isn't it? So the bed reminds us that God grants sleep to those he loves. The next thing was a table. Now, tables can have a number of functions. Often it's a place where perhaps you'll gather around and have a meal. But Elisha may well have taken his meals with the family of the house before retiring to his room. So a table here may have been a place of study where he could prepare his ministry. Whether we're thinking of studying God's word, for instance, a spiritual meal or a physical meal, the table speaks to us of sustenance and provision for our needs. One of the most well-known portions of scripture in the Bible, of course, is Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, there's that verse 5 that says, "You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." And so often, where something is very familiar to us, we can just kind of say it or read it and somehow not really think about it. As we look at this verse, we see there's a table, it's prepared by the Lord. But where is it? It's in the presence of your enemies. Imagine being so unafraid of evil that appears to be all around you that you're relaxed enough to sit down and eat. Isn't that a thought? In the presence of my enemies. It's amazing. Verse describes that concept, that right in the middle of enemies, things that are designed to make you feel alone, forgotten, or in despair, there is provision. Those enemies have to sit and watch you eat. The Lord's looking after you, is providing for you, although you may feel alone or forgotten or even in despair. As we move round the room, we come to a chair. I don't know if you've got your favourite chair. Some people have got these marvellous, what my sister calls ejector seat chairs. As you get older and perhaps find it difficult to get up, you need a bit of help from electricity to, not exactly eject you, but to help you to get up. But the word chair doesn't really appear in the Bible very much, but one thing that does many times is a seat. So it doesn't really, a chair is something that you sit on, as we all know, and this morning you're sitting on pews, which are kind of very long chairs and quite narrow. But anyway, so, but it refers to a place to sit, and I think sometimes we are sitting, waiting for something to happen, and I think I mentioned that earlier when we were talking about prayer and the fact that sometimes God answers our prayers quickly and in a very positive way, and sometimes he says no to our request because he knows better, much better than we do. And sometimes he knows, because he knows the future, he knows that we need to wait. There are certain things that have got to happen before we get to that point, or certain things have got to be in place for things to happen. So sometimes we're sitting waiting for things to happen, and I'm sure, sadly, many of us have sat in hospital outpatients waiting for our turn. And if you've been to A&E at Southend, you may have been there for, I was going to say several days, that might be a slight exaggeration, but you do have to be patient. I can remember when many years ago, when I was a teenager, and it is many years ago, I was in hospital, I had a collapsed lung, and a Christian friend came in to visit me. There I was, lying in bed, and I had a tube coming out of my chest, and on the floor was what they call an underwater sealed drain thing. It's a bottle with fluid in, and as you breathe, it bubbles. Anyway, won't go into that. But anyway, this Christian friend came in, and he gave me that verse from Hebrews, and it was, run with patience the race that is set before you. Run with patience. And I thought, run? I can't even get out of bed, you know. But there are times when we do have to sit and we do have to wait. And it would also be a place where Elisha would sit and relax after a day's journey. The thing about the sitting somewhere is that we need to be sitting in the right place spiritually. Psalm 1 verse 1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. That's not the end of it, because the next verse says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. I'll read that again, that one. Blessed is the man or woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in Psalm 139 it says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. God knows everything about us. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. So it's marvellous to think that God knows when we sit and when we rise. He's that interested in all of us. And perhaps he's looking down at the moment, seeing you're sitting and you're in his house. You're not in this, not sitting in the seat of mockers, or as we mentioned in that earlier verse. Okay. So we've had a room, we've had a bed in it, we've had a table in it, we've had a chair in it, and the last thing that the lady had put in that room was a lamp. In addition to larger pieces of furniture, the woman provided Elisha with a lamp. I wonder if you've ever watched those television programs where a team of people decorate a room. They do all the, you know, fancy things, and then it's nearly finished, and they just have to add a touch or to it. And it might be a lamp, or it might be, for some reason, they put candles in the bathroom and all this sort of thing. I don't quite know why. But so, the final touches. But the lamp here wasn't a luxury item, but a practical one, giving much needed light so that Elisha could see when the room was dark. And the Bible has much to say about light and darkness. In Psalm 119 it says, and this is a verse which I'm sure many of you are familiar with, talking about the Bible, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Imagine we're going along and it's quite dark, and yet God's word is a lamp which leads us in the way that we should go. And in Psalm 18 it says this, you, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. Reminds me of that little chorus. We're not going to sing it. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. And we all know the story of the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. And the five foolish virgins didn't have any spare oil, and it was such a long while till the bridegroom arrived. The wise virgins had backup, didn't they? They had spare oil. And here, it's that kind of picture, is like a little oil lamp with a wick that would run on perhaps olive oil or something similar. And you, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. So, this sermon's been a little bit like an estate agent taking you around somebody's room, hasn't it, really? The room, the bed, the provision, the table, the chair, the lamp. So our reflections on the contents of Elisha's room remind us of God's provision. He grants us sleep. He prepares a table for us. He longs for us to be in the right place, that is, in a relationship with him, not those who oppose him. And finally, he provides a lamp to guide us, his word, the Bible. I want to finish my thoughts with a little story. And this time I'm taking you back to the end of the 1800s. In fact, it's the 14th of September, 1898. I'll read this so I don't get it wrong. Paper salesman John Nicholson had had a tiring day lugging his case of samples around the firms in Boscobel, Wisconsin. Hard work in those days. He didn't have a nice car that he could put all his samples in. He didn't have a laptop computer to show things to his potential clients. There he was, end of the day, working all day, lugging his paper samples around. At 9 o'clock, he attempted to book into his usual hotel. And so, like many reps, they would go round in certain times, and they would tend to stay at this hotel and that hotel and that. And he turned up, and sadly, there wasn't a room available for him where he usually stayed. So he had nowhere to lay his head. However, there was a paint salesman there called Hill. He had a spare bed in his twin room, and the clerk suggested he might allow Nicholson to share. Hill agreed. Nicholson went upstairs, leaving Hill writing out his orders. Nicholson did some of his paperwork before going to sleep. He wanted to spend time reading his Bible and praying. This was a practice he had followed since making a promise to his dying mother at the age of 13. He asked his roommate, and this is a bit I really like, "Pardon me if I keep the light on a little longer, because I make it a practice to read the Word of God and have a little chat with him before I retire." Hill jumped up in bed, obviously delighted at the discovery. "Read it aloud," he insisted. "Let me join in, for I am a Christian as well." The two of them then read John 15, then knelt and prayed together. After that, they talked until 2 o'clock in the morning, both of them thrilled and excited at meeting another believer. Sometime later, these two men were founders members of the Gideons. So that's right at the end of the 1800s, 1898. And that's partly how the Gideons were formed. I must say, I always go and... not that I stay in hotels very often, but if I do, I always have a look and see if there's a Gideon Bible. And sometimes I'm pleasantly surprised there is. And sometimes I'm saddened that there's no sign of one. But we know that they've been a great source of people coming to faith, whether it's in prisons or schools or... hotels or whatever. And I stayed in a hotel in Eastbourne many years ago when I was working in. I opened this Gideon Bible and people had written inside the cover, and the first thing that was written said this, and it's a quote I think from the musical Porgy and Bess, and it said, "It ain't necessarily so." And underneath, someone else who is obviously a Christian had written, "I think you'll find it is." So, I said I like that little bit. "Pardon me if I keep the light on a little longer, because I make a practice to read the Word of God. Have a little chat with him before I retire." May the Lord Jesus help us to keep the light on a little longer and reflect his glory to those around us. Right. Now, before we sing our very last hymn, which is 587, "Search Me, O God," this hymn that we're going to sing was... written by a guy called Edwin Orr, and it was written in New Zealand in 1936. And there'd been a big Christian revival in that area. And when Dr. Orr was about to leave the country, he was serenaded, if you like, by four young girls who sang a Maori song of farewell to him. And it was a lovely tune. And he took that tune and he took some words from Psalm 139 and he wrote that hymn, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So we're going to sing that together and offer the words up as a prayer to the Lord. A short prayer of benediction to finish our time together. Let the majesty of the Father be the light by which you walk. The compassion of the Son be the love by which you walk. The presence of the Spirit be the power by which you walk. Amen.